Sharon, good job.
Good morning. Happy Easter. Our passage this morning comes from the book of Mark, chapter 8, verses 11 through 21. Mark, chapter 8, verses 11 through 21. Then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. But he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation." And he left them, and getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Then he charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have no bread." But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of fragments did you take up?" They said to him, 12. "Also, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up?" And they said, 7. So he said to them, "How is it you do not understand?" This is the word of God. You may be seated. At first glance, this seems like an odd passage for an Easter Sunday. We could have gone to 1 Corinthians or Romans or even a little further along in the Gospel of Mark to talk about Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. But this morning I thought maybe we should take a look at spiritual blindness in order to give context to what Christ did on the cross. Jesus, as we know, came to do the will of the Father. And the will of the Father was to have a relationship with us for eternity. What Christ accomplished on the cross was the culmination of the Father's will. The blessing of his death, burial, and resurrection is what we celebrate on Easter Sunday. It was a chance for us to have our spiritual blindness removed and our eyes opened to God's truth. God is completely holy and will not abide with sin. He will not abide with us while we are dead in our sins. Our sin is what separates us from God, from having a relationship with Him, because we are all born in sin. We are all born spiritually blind. Without the cross, we would have never removed that blindness. God would not have allowed us to see His blessing, His truth, His love. Because of what Christ did, we have an opportunity to have a relationship if we believe. We were born blind, but it does not have to be a permanent state. We can have a relationship with God now and for eternity. Once we have our sight, once God has saved us, we need to make sure that we use it. The spiritual sight is the blessing that we are going to look at this Easter morning through two interactions that Jesus has in the book of Mark, chapter 8, verses 11 through 21. First, it's a confrontation between Jesus and the religious elites of the day. And then it's an encounter between Jesus and His disciples. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Easter, for everything that it means, for everything that it represents, for everything that Christ did. He was born into this world, lived a sinless life, and willingly went to the cross, was beaten, was nailed to the cross, died, but the story did not end there. He was buried, and 3 days later, on that glorious day, resurrected. We thank you for all of that. Even though thank you seems very little compared to all that we appreciate, all that Christ did for us, I would ask that this morning our eyes be open to your truth and to your message from your word. Help us to see. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are two types of spiritual blindness. There is permanent and there is temporary. We are born spiritually blind, but we do not have to stay that way. Those who are permanently spiritually blinded never ever see the light of God, are not aware of the light. They do not think about the light. They do not know about the light. Those who put their trust in Christ, though born spiritually blind, do not stay that way. Christ saves, and their eyes are opened, and the blindness is gone. For those who are never saved, their blindness is forever. Complete and total spiritual darkness. God still has mercy upon them, but it will not be for eternity. In this day and age, we rarely ever experience total darkness in a physical sense if we have sight. Usually there is a light source of some kind. You have the sun, the moon, light bulbs, even light pollution, stars. Rarely ever are we ever in complete and total darkness, the total absence of light. The human eye, which is a miracle of God's design, can adapt to almost any level of light, however dim it may be. But the human eye, for all of its wonder, for all of its miracle, is completely useless in areas of total darkness. My wife's family lives in Missouri, and occasionally we'll travel there, and there are two ways that we can go. We can take 70 across the entire state, or we take what we call the back way through 24 Highway. And when we go the back way, we pass through this little town just over the Mississippi, Hannibal, Missouri, which is the location of Mark Twain's boyhood home. And there are caves scattered throughout this area. Nearby to where he lived as a child, there is a cave called Mark Twain Cave. And it was the inspiration behind Tom Sawyer, or so we're told. And Rebecca and I, after we were married, we took a tour into that cave. And it was strung with lights along the cave side. And we got to a part deep inside this cave. And they said, "Everybody stand still. We're going to turn off the lights." And they turned off the lights, and we were plunged into complete and total darkness. You cannot see anything. Your eyes have nothing to adjust to. You can hold your hand right in front of your face, eyes wide open, and not see it. Total absence of light, complete and utter darkness. The closest that a sighted person can be to being in darkness, in blindness. The eyes attempt to adjust, but there is nothing to adjust to. Spiritually, that is the type of darkness that we are born into. It is absolute and it is complete. Let's take a look right now at some people in the Bible who were completely spiritually blinded, permanently. In our passage today, Mark 8, 11 and 12, we read about the Pharisees, and we read this. Then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him. And the him was Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the God-man, the Son of God. They came out and began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. But he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." Jesus had returned from ministering in the Gentile lands of the Decapolis, on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And they had come back to Dalmanutha near Capernaum in a boat. And the moment they get out, immediately they're confronted by the Pharisees and by the Sadducees. Now, the Sadducees are not mentioned in our passage here, but we get that from the parallel account in the book of Matthew. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, the second he steps out of that boat, are disputing with him. They were spiritually blind. They could not see Christ for who he is. And it's interesting because when we read, the Pharisees and the Sadducees hated one another. They had fundamental differences in what they believed, how they viewed things. But they both agreed on one thing, and that was their hatred for Jesus. The enemy of my enemy is my friend. They did not see Christ for who he is. They asked him for a sign from heaven. The truly ironic thing about that is they were the religious experts of the day. Their calling was to read the Old Testament scripture, to interpret it, to teach it, and to preach it. And they were all eagerly awaiting the Messiah. Jesus was right in front of them. He is the Messiah. Yet they could not see him for who he is. That is spiritual blindness. They were trying to test him in an attempt to discredit him. Did they really need to see a sign? Did they really need to see another sign? Not really. Jesus had been performing miracles and signs since he had begun his ministry. He had been healing the sick and the blind, raising the dead, turning water into wine, feeding the multitudes. Let's flip over for a moment to Romans 1. Romans 1, 18 and 19. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Jesus had been going all around the area of Capernaum, the Decapolis, Tyre and Sidon, performing signs. It had been revealed to anyone he interacted with who he was. The Pharisees and the Sadducees had been exposed to the truth, but they suppressed it. They could not see it. Jesus could have stood there and done miracle upon miracle in their presence, but it would have made no difference. They still would not have seen Jesus for who he really is because of their spiritual blindness. They could not see, and they would not see. we flip over to Matthew 16, we see a more detailed account of the confrontation between Jesus and the religious elites. Matthew 16, verses 1 through 4. We're going to get a little workout in our Bibles this morning, but that's okay. That's a good thing. Then the Pharisees and the Sadducees came, and testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it, except the sign of the prophet Jonah." We have spoken in the past about people blessed with great power, great understanding, influential people, and yet they have missed the very simple truth that is right in front of them. They are in that cave with no light. It is right there in front of their faces, but they cannot see it. Jesus, the God-man without sin, was right in front of them, but they could not see him for who he is. Jesus did not give them a sign that day, but he hints at a marvelous, miraculous sign to come. The prophet Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days. Jesus dies on the cross, is buried in the tomb for 3 days. Jonah did not stay in the belly of that whale. And praise God, Jesus did not stay in that tomb. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were spiritually blinded, and they always would be. In Ephesians 4, we read the following. Ephesians 4, 17 and 18. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." As people, we have a tendency to lean on our own understanding and not on the understanding of God. We are talking about profound spiritual blindness and hardness of heart. And to us as Christians, it seems hard to believe because our eyes have been opened to God's light. Just earlier this week, I was listening to NPR, and I probably shouldn't, but I do. And they were talking to an agnostic biblical scholar, speaking about the book of Revelation. And what struck me about this individual, as an agnostic, he seemed to be very intelligent. But the one thing he could not reconcile was that God is all-powerful, and yet people suffer. And to me as a Christian, that seems to be something that is so simple to understand, why God would allow suffering. Out in the foyer, we have a 4 or 5 page pamphlet on that. It's very easy for us as Christians to understand, but this highly intelligent, educated individual could not figure that out. And the interviewer seemed to not know anything about the Bible based on the questions that were asked. Profound spiritual darkness. Both were speaking on a subject that neither one understood. Over in John 3:19, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and man loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Going back to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who were literally standing in the presence of Jesus Christ, the God-man, the Messiah, but they could not see Him. They were blinded and they loved that darkness. They asked Jesus for a sign, and not because they wanted to be convinced, but to discredit Him. They were sinners as we all are, but they loved their sin. They loved the darkness. One more example, if we flip over to 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 6. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves, your bondservants, for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The small God, the small G God of this world is Satan. And he wants nothing more than to keep us spiritually blinded. When you take a step back and look at it, it almost seems like for those who are lost, the odds are stacked against them. They are born into sin and into spiritual blindness. They cannot see. They face the temptation of leaning on their own understanding. Satan himself wants and works at us to remain in that ignorance and in that blindness. What did Jesus say? With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. God and God alone is the only one who can cure our spiritual blindness. The only reason He can do that is because of what Christ did on the cross. That is why we are here this morning. That is what we are celebrating. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were permanently spiritually blinded. They did not see, and they never would see, the truth of God. They would never see Christ as God. And let me tell you, Christ is God. Amen. If we think about it, there are people in our lives today that have this spiritual blindness. And for us as people who have God as their personal Savior, that is one of the most agonizing things about having spiritual sight. We have the blessing of knowing God and knowing His truth. But we also have the knowledge and the realization that not all have what we have. There are people out there whom we love who do not see. We share the gospel and Jesus with them, but they are blind to Him and do not see Him. They and the nation of Israel were seeking a sign, but no sign was given to them. We hope and we wonder and we plead with God to lead them to the light. Some are born blind and they stay blind, but not everyone. The Pharisees and the Sadducees could not see the gospel. They were not following the gospel. They were seeking a sign and no sign would be given to them. Jesus and His disciples get back into the boat and depart for the other side. Now, if we were to end right here, it would seem pretty bleak, right? We have seen the absolute blackness of permanent spiritual blindness, but let's shift gears and talk about temporary spiritual blindness. Flip back to Mark chapter 8. We're going to look at verses 13 through 21. And He, being Jesus, left them, and getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Then He charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have no bread." But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is not your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up?" They said to Him, 12. "Also, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up?" And they said, 7. So He said to them, "How is it you do not understand?" The disciples, well, let me back up for a second. We touched briefly on this the last time when we were speaking about the feeding of the 4,000s. And my wife reminded me at the time, you kind of stepped on your foot for the next one, didn't you? I don't think so. Jesus here warns them to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. Because of their sin and their spiritual blindness, they were following their own sinful desires and their own sinful will and not that of God. And Jesus is telling His disciples to be wary of anyone who tries to add or take away from the doctrine, from the gospel. That was a real danger that they faced in their day. When Jesus dies on the cross, is buried and rises again, one of the first things that the church faces are people coming in from the outside and trying to add to or take away from the gospel. That is a danger they faced in their day, and that is a danger we face in our day. If we add to or take away from the gospel, it ceases to be the gospel. God will not save people with a gospel that is not His own. Jesus is the only way. The gospel is only the gospel if it is unaltered. It has to come from the Bible and from nowhere else. The disciples at first do not understand what Jesus is talking about. Temporary spiritual blindness. They think He's talking about them having no bread. And Jesus reminds them about the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000 and the food that was left over. It's almost like Jesus is saying, "I can provide food and proper doctrine, but not everyone else will. In our account, in Mark, Jesus ends this section with a question. How is it that you do not understand? Mark, whose focus was solely on Christ as the Messiah, does not answer that question. He moves on from here to talking about the healing of the blind man in Bethesda. We do not get the response to that question in Mark. But if we turn to the parallel account in the book of Matthew, Matthew 16, verses 11 and 12, that question gets answered. Well, we get the response of the disciples. Matthew 16, 11 and 12. How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The disciples were spiritually blinded, but it was only temporary. Anyone who reads their Bible knows that unlike the Pharisees and the Sadducees, this was not a permanent condition for them. God led them to spiritual sight. It is Easter. It is a time for celebration, and it should be. What Christ did in dying on the cross, being buried and resurrected, is the richest blessing you will ever know if you belong to Him. It is the most beautiful thing ever. Christ did what we could not do. He saved us. We were all spiritually blinded and lost in the darkness. God saved us, gave us sight, and brought us into the light. That is what we celebrate. That is what we remember on Easter. And it is what we need to celebrate, and it is what we need to remember in our hearts every day if we belong to Him. When I was in high school, my two best friends were Dave and Greg. We had met in eighth grade when I had transferred in from another school. And Dave and I were about the same height, about 5 foot and change, and Greg towered over us at 6 feet. He was larger than life. One of the nicest, sweetest guys I had ever known. There was nothing he would not do for others. He was a gentle soul and a gentle giant. And he had this lopsided grin that he'd look down at us with. And his favorite expression was, "Oh yeah." And you'd be surprised at how many variations you can get out of two simple words. He would say, "Oh yeah, like I agree with you." Or, "Oh yeah, I don't believe anything you're saying." Or, "Oh yeah, I'm really excited. Let's go do this thing." We were inseparable all through high school. And he could be funny at times too, but he chose his moments. And when he did, you never forgot it. We had to all take freshman boys' gym, which was 2 semesters of pure torture. You'd hear about it all the way up through middle school. You guys are going to have Coach Esterline freshman year. He's going to work you. He's going to make you sweat. One day we were out exercising, doing physical training, and Esterline had this mantra that he would recite while we were doing push-ups or sit-ups or burpees or whatever torture he had devised for that day. And it was, when I get done with you, you will be bigger and stronger and faster than you are now. And we're there and we're all dirty. We're sweating. It's just an awful, awful day. And Esterline's up there just pacing back and forth. When I get done with you, you will be bigger, stronger, and faster than you are now. And Greg, his face covered in sweat, looks over at me and says, and when we are, we're going to knock your block off. Dave starts laughing, I start laughing, and we all take laps. That was the type of humor that Greg could bring to almost any situation, but he really chose his moments. All through high school, those guys were always with me. We graduate, I go off to school, Dave goes off to school, and Greg starts working. We hang out on weekends and on breaks when we can. Spring rolls around my freshman year in college, and that Good Friday fell on April 9th, exactly 30 years ago to the day. I had two afternoon classes that day, and it was raining out. And that was the day I found out that Greg had died. He was one of my best friends, and to this day, I do not know if he was saved. When you are 18 years old, you feel invincible, like nothing is ever going to change. Nothing is ever going to touch you or affect you. The next year was one of the hardest and darkest of my life. Because I was in spiritual blindness. Dave was in spiritual blindness. Greg was in spiritual blindness. To be confronted with your own mortality and to have nothing to hope in is beyond terrifying. I was spiritually blinded, I was hurt, and I was so, so very angry. I flailed around in my own ignorance for months. And then I began to start seeking. Brian, who would eventually lead me to the Lord, and I spoke on a number of different things related to God, mortality, sin, eternity, guilt. And 1 year later, the next spring, the Lord saved me. I went to bed and was spiritually blind, and I woke up and I could see. God used that year to impress upon me a great many things. That was really the only way He could have saved me. There are people in this world right now who are spiritually blinded. There are people in this world right now who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are people in this world right now that Easter Sunday is not a day of celebration, it's just another day. It's not a day of victory. To them, it is just another day. Are they permanently spiritually blinded? Or is it only temporarily blinded? We do not know. Our commission as believers in Christ, as Christians, is to spread the gospel at every opportunity we have, to pray for God with His grace and His mercy to save people. We realize that we cannot save anyone. We couldn't even save ourselves, but God can. And we can be the instrument that God uses. God will use you. If you are here this morning and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, maybe you have questions or feel lost, that something is missing in your life, my prayer would be that you feel compelled to come and talk to us. I promise you, we will not embarrass you. We will not put you on the spot. We would just be happy to have a conversation with you. For those of us who know the Lord, my prayer would be that we take every opportunity that is given to us to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And it does not have to be a deep theological discussion. I promise you, you do not have to go to seminary to be able to do this. It can start with how the Lord saved you and how He is working in your life today. Today is Easter, a day that we celebrate our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and what He did for us. Risen victorious over death and sin, a victory that was won so that we could know Him, please Him, honor and glorify Him, and enjoy Him forever. After His resurrection, Jesus spent time with His disciples, giving them final instructions before ascending to the right hand of the Father. The great commission given by our Lord can be found at the end of the book of Matthew, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And I think on an Easter Sunday, that's a beautiful passage to look at and to end on. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Only God can save. Our job as believers is to be the instrument that God uses to disciple and teach His children. If we belong to Him, it is what we have been commanded to do. Praise God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your message this morning. I thank You for Jesus, for all that He did for us on the cross, for all that He does for us every single day. Give us strength and boldness of witness as we leave here. Let sharing the gospel not be something that we are afraid of, but that's something we look forward to. We will give You all the honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.